Let's stand together in Matthew chapter 5 and we'll start reading at verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to speak to you this morning on the poor in spirit. Father, we thank you this morning that we are privileged to be in the house of God again. Thankful that you've spared our lives. You've provided for our needs. You've touched our sick. You've helped us, Lord, in so many ways. Thank you for giving us your word. Ask you to help us this morning, Lord, to declare the truths of this word with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray that you'd help us to make a difference in some life this morning. May the blessing of the Lord be upon this assembly. Pray that you'd bless us as we seek the Lord this morning around your word and in these altars, and we'll give you the praise and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My text demonstrates the kind of attitude that accesses the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, according to my text, belongs to the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the enjoyment of that kingdom is not only a future experience, but it's a present reality, right now. And my text introduces to us the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus preached this sermon from a mountaintop. And he specifically addressed his disciples in this message. This message is the New Testament Mount Sinai. In this sermon, Christ is describing the righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He told us in this message, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. And in this message, he's describing that righteousness which exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And he's setting forth that narrow path that leads to everlasting life. He'll tell us at the end of this message that there are two roads, a broad road that leads to destruction and a narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And in this message, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing for us that narrow road that leads to everlasting life. In the introduction to this message, Jesus is describing the character of his disciples in a series of pronouncements called the Beatitudes. The word beatitude, according to Webster, is a state of utmost bliss. And every one of these Beatitudes begins with the word blessed. That means favored of God, blissful, joyful, happy. So that person who is poor in spirit is favored of God, blissful, joyful, happy. This blessedness that's described by these Beatitudes is deeper than the feelings of human happiness, fleeting happiness. The word happiness contains the root hap, which means chance. And human happiness is dependent upon changing circumstances of life. Circumstances may be good one day, may be bad the next day. And the happiness of the world depends on the chance that things will be favorable in this day. Their favorite team will win. Or the Dow Jones average will rise. Or that the horoscope will give them a hopeful message. Or they hit the jackpot in the lottery. Human happiness is dependent upon so many variables, you know, so many variables in life. Good health, good weather, a good job. And that happiness, that human happiness, can be wrecked so easily. If there's a rocky relationship that develops in life, or an unexpected death arises, or an election that went the wrong way, and all of a sudden human happiness evaporates overnight. But we're not talking about human happiness here. We're talking about something deeper than that. In his commentary on Matthew, William Barclay has this to say about the joy of the disciple of Christ. The Beatitudes speak of that joy which seeks us through our pain, that joy which sorrow and loss and pain and grief are powerless to touch, that joy which shines through tears and which nothing in life or death can take away. That's the joy of the Beatitudes. The happiness of the world is dependent upon what's happening around them. But the joy of the Christian is conditioned on what God has done on the inside of them. And it's not dependent on what's happening on the outside of them. The circumstances of life cannot take it away. When we get saved, our relationship with God produces in us consistent joy. According to my text, a right relationship with God begins with this attitude described in my text, the poor in spirit. And a healthy relationship with God will continue as long as we continue to be poor in spirit. And I want to look at two aspects of this poverty of spirit this morning. I want to look at, first of all, the essence of being poor in spirit, and secondly, the expectation of being poor in spirit. First of all, let's look at the essence of being poor in spirit. Luke records the Sermon on the Mount, at least a portion of it, and he expresses this beatitude a little differently in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And it sounds like that Luke is including all the world's starving and struggling masses in the kingdom of God. "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." But we know that poverty alone does not qualify a person for salvation. A poor man is not always poor in spirit. However, the testimony of divine revelation and the testimony of human experience teaches us that poverty increases the likelihood of a man's salvation. We might not like to hear that, but the scriptures are very clear about that. Jesus applied this prophecy to himself when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." When John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus from his prison cell asking Jesus, "Are you he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus sent those messengers back to John to report the miracles that they had seen. And he said, "You tell John that the poor have the gospel preached to them." And James rebuked the scattered Jewish Christians because they were favoring the rich over the poor and showing respect to persons. And he says to them, "Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" And Jesus told us that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The vast majority of the church of the ages has come from the ranks of the poor. The global church in our day, the day that we live in, the global church in our day embraces the poor masses in China, in Africa, in Latin America. It is the poor in this world that are most likely to be poor in spirit. But the poor in spirit are not confined to the materially poor. Poor in spirit is an attitude of the heart that leads to faith in Christ. That's what being poor in spirit is. And the poor in spirit are those who recognize through the convicting work of the Holy Ghost that they are not good, that they have no righteousness of their own, that they are morally and spiritually bankrupt. We only come to Jesus when it becomes clear to us that our heart is corrupt, our behavior is offensive to God, and our direction is toward destruction. That's when we begin to turn to God, when we understand that there's nothing good about us, that we have no righteousness of our own, that there is none good, no, not one. And we recognize that only in Jesus can our predicament be solved. Hallelujah. Praise God. Prior to his conversion, the Apostle Paul excelled in the Jewish religion, trusted in his efforts to be righteous, as he was instructed in the law of God. But the continual failures in his life to live up to God's standard finally drew out of him an agonizing confession in Romans chapter 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. My intentions are good. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I lack the power to carry out what I know to be right. There may be people sitting right here in this service this morning that's the very description of your life. You have good intentions, but there's no power in your life to carry out those good intentions, to do the things that you know is pleasing to Christ. Paul's confession of his moral and spiritual bankruptcy, in me dwelleth no good thing, was a necessary step in finding his way to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The person who walls himself off from God, denying his sin, or defending his sin, or excusing his sin, will perish in his sins. The Holy Ghost is here on an assignment. He's assigned this duty. When he's come, he will convince the world of sin. This is the assignment of the Holy Ghost. And he's presenting to the conscience of men the divine case against them, laboring to convince men and persuade men of the guilt of their sins and of the peril that their sins places them in. Any man that goes to hell, listen to me, any man that goes to hell has got to resist the Holy Ghost, has got to rebut the deadly logic of God's case against him. But the poor in spirit is that man who recognizes that his case is hopeless, and instead of defending himself, he pleads guilty to the charges and acknowledges that he's worthy of hell, and he pleads the mercy of of the court. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth it and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Hallelujah. Praise God. When we come to the place where we agree with the Holy Ghost's case against us, and we say, God, I'm not defending myself. I'm pleading guilty and casting myself upon the mercy of the court. That man will find mercy. To be poor in spirit is to be emptied of all pride. Hear me now. It's impossible to acknowledge that in me dwelleth no good thing, and at the same time to hold a high opinion of myself. You hear me? I said it's impossible to acknowledge that in me dwelleth no good thing, and at the same time hold a high opinion of myself. And I'll tell you the truth. The Pharisee's spirit lives on in the church. I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like other men. And we think that God ought to be impressed with our holy credentials. I've never been very bad, especially not as bad as that publican over there in the corner. But listen to that publican over there in the corner. Not even lifting his head, beating on his chest, praying this passionate prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm telling you, brother, any Pharisee, if he'll listen to that publican and learn to pray like him, he'll get results like him. When we come to God, I'm telling you, brother, when we come to God with the right attitude, when we come to God pleading His mercy, when we come to God realizing that about me there's nothing good, and anything good and any righteousness that's in me is from Him, has its source in God, we plead the mercy of God. That man left that prayer meeting with the smile of heaven on his soul, because the poor in spirit are favored of God. And I want to point out also that this poverty of spirit is not negotiable. Hell will do its best to rob you of that poverty of spirit. And hell does rob unwary souls of this essential attitude. And disciples of Jesus, I want to sound a warning to you. Be alarmed when you crave praise. Be alarmed when you hold others in contempt because of their sin. Be alarmed when you lose your temper because somebody addresses your fault. Be alarmed when prayer is no longer characterized by fervent pleas for divine strength and divine help. And when you no longer appeal to God on the basis of His mercy, but you engage Him as if He were a debtor to you because of your good behavior. Be alarmed, disciples. Be alarmed when these signs have sprung up in your life, because you're in danger of losing that poverty of spirit that brought about the favor of God in your life in the very beginning. And only as that attitude prevails in you can you continue to enjoy the favor of God in your life. The last church age, the Laodicean church, had been robbed of that attitude of the poor in spirit. Material prosperity had deadened any feelings of dependence upon God. They testified to their shame. We are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. These people, and I'm sure I can say this with confidence, that these people had once clung desperately to God in prayer, clung desperately to God in the assembly of the saints. These people were once characterized by being poor in spirit, and now they feel no need of God. Laodicea is the American church in general. We are rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. But I want to ask you, is it you in particular? Is that you? Is that your heart? Is that your life? Have you lost the poverty of spirit that once drove you to your knees with desperate pleas for God's help because you recognize your total dependence upon Him? God hates lukewarmness. That was the sin of Laodicea. They were lukewarm, and God hates lukewarmness. And God is speaking through His Word and through this message this morning. If there's somebody in this service that has lost your poverty of spirit, God wants to shatter your illusions of your independence from Him, of your self-sufficiency, of your self-righteousness, and drive you back to an altar of repentance to cry out to God, Lord, restore to me the attitude of the poor in spirit. When God has broken through your wall of defense, conquered your pride, we'll know it. And when you begin to cling to Christ with desperation, born of the knowledge that your relationship to Him is a matter of eternal life and eternal death, we will know it. And when God places His mirror, the mirror of His Word, before you so that you can no longer ignore the ugly blemishes on your soul, we will know it. We will know it by the agonizing cry for mercy around this altar. We will know it when God breaks through your defenses and brings you to this point of being poor in spirit. Finally, I want us to see the expectation of the poor in spirit. The Bible says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke says, the kingdom of God. There is no essential difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And the Bible teaches us that entrance into this kingdom is conditioned upon the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit are the born again. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These people come out of one kingdom into another. They are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God. They once slaved under the tyrant of hell, the devil himself. All of us were there. All of us have lived in that kingdom of darkness. And only the poor in spirit can come out of that kingdom and be placed in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Anger and lust and greed and pleasure once dominated all of our lives. Broken relationships and broken homes and broken hearts was our common lot in that kingdom of darkness. And pride and ignorance binds people in that kingdom of darkness. But it is the gospel that breaks through the darkness of our heart, shows us a better way, brings us out of that kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And living in that kingdom is the privilege of the poor in spirit. And Jesus evidently spoke this as if the kingdom of God is a blessing and not a burden. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of God. I'm telling you, brother, the world thinks that living under the rule of Christ is a burden. But Jesus spoke of it as a blessing. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is a blessing to trade the tyrant of hell for the benevolent ruler of heaven. According to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the kingdom is characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you enter into that kingdom, listen to me now. I'm going to try to wind it up. Hold on. Prop your eyes open. Hold on a few more minutes. When you enter into that kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, you begin to experience the benefits of that kingdom in your personal life. Righteousness, peace, joy. That's the benefit of that kingdom. When your family is ruled by Christ, when your home is part of the kingdom of God, then that home is characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I don't know why everybody wouldn't want their home to be comprehended in the kingdom of God. I don't know why everybody wouldn't want their home to be ruled by Jesus. It becomes part of that kingdom full of righteousness and peace and joy. Hallelujah. Oh, my. I don't know. I may have lost y'all a long time ago. I'm telling you, this is wonderful. It's wonderful when your home is part of that kingdom of God, ruled by Christ. And when the church, any church, lives under the rule of Christ, is comprehended in the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, all churches are not part of the kingdom of God. But when that church is ruled by Christ and it's comprehended in the kingdom of God, it will be characterized by righteousness and by peace and by joy. That is what the kingdom of God consists of. And brother, the poor in spirit are brought into that kind of relationship. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness is right living as defined by God's word. And peace is not merely the absence of strife, but it implies contentment and well-being and security. And joy is a positive attitude that's rooted in a right relationship with God. And an anticipation of future blessings in that kingdom promised by God's word, we live in the joy that there's a better day coming, a better world awaiting on us, looking for a city, as we sang this morning. That is the kingdom of God. We know that things are going to get better. It's a privilege to be part of God's kingdom right now, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, but things are going to get even better for the people of God. And we anticipate that wonderful future. Now listen to me. While Sister Judy comes to the piano, pride will keep you out of the kingdom of God. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. The world assumes that the man is blessed who has gained the riches of this world. That man's blessed is considered great and honorable by the world. That man is blessed who's able to spend his life in leisure and pleasure. And the psalmist declares in Psalm 10, 3 and 4, the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not all in all his thoughts. But I'm declaring unto you this morning that someday all men will see their need of God. Someday all men will become poor in spirit. Someday all men are going to pray. But for most men, it'll be too late. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, 6, and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now I'm going to give an altar call this morning. I'm giving an altar call, first of all, for those, anybody that's here, that you're still in that kingdom of darkness. And you have successfully resisted all efforts of God to bring you into his kingdom. You have not yet become poor in spirit. But this morning, God has brought a message to you because God wants you to understand that only the poor in spirit will ever enter into the kingdom of God. And I know I've not been preaching just to sinners this morning. I've been preaching to us. I want us to understand that it is only the poor in spirit who continue to enjoy the privileges of the kingdom of heaven. Acknowledging our dependence on him. If you don't have a prayer life, I'm telling you, brother, pride has crept into your heart and is keeping you from seeking the face of God. You must repent. You must call on the Lord that God would restore to you that poverty of spirit that drives you to God for his help, his sustenance, his strength, his provision. Makes us aware of the fact that we're totally dependent upon God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's stand together.